And we're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. And I will be back in Numbers, Lord willing, next week. There is a second census that we're going to look at in Numbers. And it's interesting. There's a lot of fascinating little facts about it. I wasn't quite ready to launch out on that tonight. And I thought, you know, this would be a good chance for us to kind of pick up a new book. We've been on Wednesdays. We've been going through the churches of the Revelation. We just finished that. And so I think what I'm going to do is start and kind of get you warmed up tonight on 2 Corinthians. And then we'll go through that on Wednesday nights here for a while. I preached through 1 Corinthians a couple of times in Maryland. And in fact, I was preaching through that book when I resigned. And it's a very discouraging book. 1 Corinthians has about 9 verses of compliments and about 15 chapters of chastening. And every trouble you can think of, they had in the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians is a book about ministry. And you will see that as we go through. It is one of the most personable of the books that Paul wrote. And he wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. But he, in many cases in 2 Corinthians, he defends his ministry because the people in Corinth, they, if you remember 1 Corinthians, they had a very high opinion of themselves. They thought of themselves as being spiritual. You know, they had that deep spiritual tone, and they could really sound important, use big theological words. And the thing is, they weren't spiritual at all. The Bible says they were carnal. And the key evidence of that was that they were divided. When you have, we use the word factions. When you have divisions in a church, well, someone says, well, this is my group of people, and they listen to what I have to say, and those people over there don't listen to me, so they're not part of my group. That's not what God meant for the church.
Amen.
And churches aren't supposed to be divided. We're supposed to be united. And that's one of the troubles with a very, very big church. It's hard to do that. Now, Corinth is a beautiful place. If you ever have the opportunity to visit overseas, the places where the churches are located, like Corinth or Ephesus, are great places to visit. It is magnificent. The city was large. It had wide streets. I'm talking about streets that, to the best of my recollection, would have been maybe 2 or 3 times as wide as our auditorium is. And, of course, they didn't have cars back then. They had some horse-drawn. But it was a busy, busy place because, and you can study all this later if you want, give you some, just a little bit of insight. Corinth was located on a shipping lane, and there was this large peninsula, large meaning, I don't know, half the size of Arizona maybe, and ships had 2 choices. They could come to Corinth, and they could offload their goods, take them a few miles in some other mechanism, a wagon perhaps, put them on another ship, and then they would avoid having to sail all the way around this peninsula in the storms and the time that it took and the money that it would cost them. And so Corinth, it was right in the middle of a major shipping route, and therefore everything went through there. In fact, they even built a road from one bay to another, and they would take ships and put them up on a log or a bunch of logs and roll them across this road and put them back in the water on the other side. It's still to this day, if you're in the city of Corinth and you look, let's see, that would be kind of northwest, you see this beautiful bay. And that's where the ships would unload, right down there, just off the edge of the city. If you turn around and look behind you, there's this enormous hill, and it's called the Acro Corinth, which means the height, and it was a military fortress. And so it was a very safe city. It was a city to where if there was a need to be defended, they could run up to the hill. Just like when we need to be defended, we can run to Christ.
Amen?
Amen? And so the people felt safe. There was a huge, huge temple to Apollo. Still remnants of it are there. And it was on a hill in the city. And so no matter where you were in the city, you could kind of look up and there's the pagan religion there. There's the temple to Apollo.
But the Greek pagan religious people, they felt safe because Apollo was there. There was the military presence on the Acro-Corinth. There was the shipping coming through. It was a great place to live. And they haven't even begun to excavate the whole thing. They've excavated, I forgot how much of it now, a fraction of it. But most of it is buried underneath houses and other things that are still in that part of the world. A great place to visit. Beautiful, beautiful scenery. And in the middle of this, there was a church. And the Corinthian people that had been saved, still mostly a Jewish church, more so than a Gentile church, but the Corinthian people that had been saved were living in the midst of this opulent society, a lot of luxury, a lot of money, safe, everything's going well. And they kind of forgot who they were, and they forgot this world is not our home. Sound familiar? A lot of folks today are like that. They've so engrossed in their world, their life in this world, they've forgotten they've got a life in the next world. And, you know, we think of that church in the Revelation where they were poor, but God says, but you're rich. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be rich in heaven. So here are these Corinthian people, and this book was written maybe in about 58 AD. It's one of Paul's very first epistles. He wrote it from Philippi, which was a great success in his ministry as well. This book and Philemon are the two epistles where Paul gives us a really close look at himself. And it's not just good for a pastor or a missionary. It's good for folks that want to minister to others. Let me read this to you, and then we'll look at some more things. Stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. I'm sorry, chapter 1, not chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 1 through 11. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're encouraged tonight because we know that it's not the circumstances in our world. It's not the wisdom or lack thereof of our government leaders. It's not the effort that we can expend in our strength. It's none of those things that provide and protect us. But Lord, the things that make a difference are the things that you do in our lives. And Lord, even as Paul writes to the Corinthians and he expresses the fact that he's afflicted, he's suffering, we can read between the lines and see he's not discouraged, he's not given up hope, he's not without hope, but instead He is thinking of them and the fact that even in affliction, we can gain strength and we can gain comfort and deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, these aren't idle words. They matter in our lives. And I would ask you tonight that you'd help us to see a few things in this passage that would give us strength in our days of tribulation, which really don't compare to some of the things that people have gone through in days gone by. But Lord, we know that you love us and you have compassion upon us, and that whatever our afflictions may be, that you can overcome them. Thank you for letting us be here tonight. We ask that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God freely and that you'd bless each one of us for being here. And we ask for those that are not here tonight that you would work in their hearts, bring them back to us safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you pick a Bible hero, Old Testament or New, that you would like to be like, somebody whose life you wouldn't have minded living or whose circumstances you wouldn't have minded going through, we probably would be tempted to pick somebody who had a more comfortable life. Solomon, perhaps, although would you like to be the ruler over Israel? That's a lot of toil, and had it not been for the wisdom of God, he would have failed horribly. Not thinking for sure, I wouldn't want to be Joseph. I don't want to spend time in prison in Egypt. I wouldn't want to be Daniel. I don't want to be thrown in a lion's den or have to deal with all the pagan heathen people he dealt with, the rulers that he dealt with. Wouldn't want to be Jeremiah. Your list gets shorter and shorter. Maybe you go to the New Testament. I can say this. Of course, you want to be who God wants you to be. Amen. But I wouldn't want to be Paul in my flesh, beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, let down the wall in a basket because the Jews wanted to kill him, constantly pursued by the Jews who hated what he was teaching. And folks, the devil hates the gospel. The devil hates the fact that Jesus Christ is salvation for the world. Amen. The devil hates the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and that faith in Christ is what saves us and not our works. And you think of all the things happening today, I just want you to know the devil's busy. His time is short, isn't it? And so the things that are happening today, whether you see it in our political situation or the way people are behaving right now, it's going to have a ultimately, it's going to peak when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the Antichrist comes. And there's going to be an Antichrist. I don't know who it is. He may be on the scene right now, for all we know. Somebody's going to come along, and all of a sudden, they're going to fix everything. One of the things they're going to fix is going to be the fact that Israel is at odds with the Arabs, with the Palestinians and so on, and there's going to be a temporary peace treaty. But praise the Lord, that tribulation period that we know of in the Bible is a time when we're not going to be here. But we're here right now, aren't we? And right now, we face tribulation sometimes, don't we? And sometimes we suffer, don't we? We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally. And I don't like that word, emotion, but it's just part of the fact that we live in a body of flesh. We suffer, in some cases, disappointment and spiritual things. one of the wonderful things about God is that He can be our God even when we are suffering. Amen. And He can get us through that. And He knows our suffering. And the Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that he does, and we'll see this as we go through the book, is he defends his apostleship. You'd think that would not be necessary. But you might ask yourself, what gives us the right to do what we do? What gives Brother Mendez the right to work with young people? What gives our Sunday school teachers the right to open the Bible and tell children what it means? What gives us the right to go to a door in our community and offer to give them the gospel? Who do we think we are? We're servants of God. Amen. Amen? That's where we get the right to do what we do. It's not so much a right as it's a responsibility. And Paul defends his apostleship because the Corinthians did not like what he was telling them. He'd written 1 Corinthians to them and said, you folks need to get things right. And they said, "Who do you think you are to tell us what to do?" He said, "Well, I'm the guy that led you to the Lord. I'm the guy that taught you what the Bible, how to read the Bible and how to use the Word of God and how to have a church." And you will see that as we go through. It's very, very personal in that regard. Much of the proof of Paul's apostleship, what you're going to see, was his suffering. In the New Testament, when you find somebody that was a servant of God, in fact, often in the Old, they suffered. Peter suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ even told Peter that when he died, he was going to die in a way that would glorify God, and it meant suffering. I'll admit to you, in its entirety, I do not understand why we have to suffer, but I know that's part of our Christian life. So, it's not the focal point, is not the suffering. The focal point, if you look in this passage, he mentions suffering over and over again. He talks about tribulation in verse 4 and trouble, and he talks about suffering in verse 5 and affliction in verse 6 and suffering in verse 6 and suffering in verse 7 and trouble in verse 8 and death in verse 9 and death in verse 10. And he talks about these trials, but the word that jumps out to me is the word comfort. Look at that in verse 3. He says, "The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Amen. Is that Bible?
Amen.
Is that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Somebody says, I just can't find any comfort in this situation. Something's askew there, because God can comfort us in all our tribulation. You know how you're going to have to find out? You're going to have some tribulation. A lot of the times people live their lives doing everything they can to avoid tribulation. I have discovered that it will find you anyway. And when it does, it's not humorous, but you have to laugh to keep from crying sometimes. He says, "God comforts us in all our tribulation." There's a reason for that. Folks, the world does not revolve around us. It revolves around God, and we are part of His plan. And so in verse 4, he says that there's a reason for our God comforting us, so that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, if you think about that just a minute, that's kind of a homework assignment, so to speak. And here's what I mean by that. Tribulation is going to come. Suffering is going to come. Trials are going to come. How you face them is in your hands to some degree. And if you choose to let God be the God of all comfort and comfort you, He can get you through. If you choose not to, then you can suffer and suffer alone, so to speak. But the trouble is, later when somebody else is suffering, if you've learned your lesson, I use that loosely, but if you've learned how to let God comfort you, then you can show them how God can comfort them. Amen? That can be very practical. The lady that adopted me lived in a little town in New Mexico, and when she was getting up in the years, she got cancer. Was not saved. I've told you before that she and my stepfather, they went to the bar every couple of times a day sometimes. And they spent their life savings and pretty much at the bar. And that was their life, was drinking and the language and the wickedness and all the rest. And so after my stepfather had stepped into eternity, she, at his funeral, a man preached. And I've told you about him. His name's Wes Stewart. He was a pastor in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I have no idea if he's still there or not. But I called this pastor and I said, "Could you visit this woman that adopted me? Could you visit her?" And I said, he said, "Well, where does she live?" And I said, "Well, she lives in a trailer house on Ute Lake." Actually, this was before my stepfather passed away. But anyway, when I told him to come visit her, she lives in a trailer house on Ute Lake. I told him how to get to the trailer house, and he said, "My mother lives across the street from her." Wow. That's handy. It was about 25 or 30 miles away from where he was. And I said, "Well," I said, you need to know that she's been diagnosed with cancer. and they think they can deal with it, but she's got a certain kind of cancer. And he said, my wife had that kind of cancer. And so here this man is able to go to this woman that adopted me, to go to her and to say to her, I know your situation. My mother lives across the street, and my wife understands what you're going through. She's gone through the same thing. We know how to help you. And the end of the story is that my mother made a profession of salvation, and praise the Lord for that. And there's a whole lot more to the story than that. But the bottom line is somebody was able to go to her. You say, why would, and by the way, the pastor's wife died of that cancer a couple of years later. Why would God let somebody get cancer? Maybe so one soul could be spared from hell. Amen. You know, if you had cancer and or any other malady and it meant somebody got saved, that'd be worth it, wouldn't it? You know, we heard tonight, man steps into eternity, and as a result, a young girl gets saved. I guess she was young, but a girl got saved. I'm guaranteeing you, he's rejoicing. Amen? Amen. And in heaven, we'll rejoice over things like that. Are you willing to let God use you? Oh, pastor, I'm willing to let God use me. Are you willing to suffer? Oh, I don't know about that part. Well, folks, they can go together, can't they? Right. Now, the Christian life is not just suffering, but I will tell you this. Paul said plainly, he said, if it's only in this world that we have hope, he said, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if there was no eternity to look forward to, our lot in this world is not the best. But folks, because of eternity, our lot is the best. Amen. And God says, consider the wicked. In a moment, they're cut off. And who do you want to be at that point in time? So let me show you a little outline here in these verses and just kind of a couple of things. I got a lot of notes here. I haven't got time for all of them. The word comfort and the word consolation are kind of synonymous. You see the word comfort in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 6 two or three times actually. Verse 7, comfort, consolation. They mean to cheer or enliven, to free from pain, to strengthen the mind when depressed, to give new strength. The word consolation is a form of the word console, which is from the word, actually the word consolidate. It means to bring something together firmly. Someone says, I'm about to fall apart. You need to be consolidated. You need to be consoled. And by the way, we can give consolation, can't we? Amen? You know, it is a source of consolation when you know somebody cares. It's a source of consolation when you know somebody's praying for you. It's a source of consolation when someone reminds you that God's got a purpose and got a plan and God's going to deliver, and they bring you the things of the Word of God, and you're going to need that in your life. There are going to be days when bad news comes, when the child dies, when the parent dies, when the money is gone, when the calamity comes along. You say, well, but God, Pastor, I'm serving God. I'm expecting an easy life. Aren't you listening to me? Paul was serving God. And look at what happened in his life. But he didn't say, get ready, it's going to be terrible. He said, God's the God of all comfort. And God can console you. Paul was a man who knew suffering well. He knew consolation well also. And by the way, it's impossible to know consolation, to really understand it, until you have needed it, until you have been suffering. Paul's desire for the Corinthians in the second epistle was to bring them consolation, not suffering. They were suffering, and he desired to comfort them. You can see that in verse 7. So let's just talk about this briefly, and we're almost done, but just three quick thoughts. Tribulation. Why is tribulation there? What's the purpose? I've already mentioned the first one, but I'll just repeat it a little bit. First of all, tribulation prepares us to comfort others. You've been through something, and now you can tell someone else how to go through it. Amen. Someone says, Pastor, my father or my mother died. And and I can say, I've been there. I remember when my father died. And it gives me a level of experience. Now, oh, by the way, even before you have experience, you have the Bible. And what I mean by that is God has all experience. How can a 25-year-old man that hasn't gone through very much be a pastor? Well, if he knows his Bible well, God's given him some experience that comes only from the Bible. And the Bible tells you what to do in those kind of situations. But it helps. I do believe, for example, that a pastor ought to be, as the Bible says, the husband of one wife. Because there are things that we learn from marriage that allow us to help others with their marriage. And help us to counsel them, for example. So there's experience that we need to have. Tribulation prepares us to comfort others. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Imparting comfort is a gift, a skill, I should say, learned through suffering. And abundant suffering allows us to be able to give abundant consolation. Verse 5, he says, "The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." Say, "Pastor, why am I having to go through this?" I don't know, but God does. And say, "Pastor, it seems so unnecessary." I think not. If it wasn't necessary, God wouldn't put you through it. And we have this funny little thing we say, and I'll just kind of use it as a springboard here. I read the end of the book, we win.
Amen.
Amen? I read the end of the book, we win. And I read the end of the book, the people that lose horribly. Folks, if you lived a life of abject poverty, and none of us really have, and if you lived a life of physical suffering and tribulation like none of us really go through, if you lived in a day like Paul lived where the government was persecuting Christians like we've never experienced, but then you died and spent eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, you had a great life.
Amen.
If you were wealthy and famous and rich and admired and powerful and everybody wanted to be like you, and you had all the money you could possibly want, and all the pleasure and all the material possessions, and you died and went to hell, you had a bad life. It's just a fact. Because our life does not end at the grave. Life is going to be spent somewhere after we leave this place. No, our suffering has a purpose. It is to prepare us to comfort others. And oh, by the way, you know one of the ways to comfort yourself is to comfort others.
Amen.
If you're having a really bad spell in your life and some things are going wrong, go out and be a blessing to somebody. And you know what it does? When you're a blessing to somebody else, it makes you feel better. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, doesn't it? You know why some people are such sourpusses and they just grumpy all the time? They never do anything for anybody. If you focus on yourself, you're going to be a miserable, grumpy, just a person no one wants to be around. Do something for somebody else. It just makes you feel better. Well, I got to move on. Okay, we're out of time and I've only got one point out. Two more real quick. Tribulation doesn't just prepare us to comfort others. Tribulation can prove our concern for others. Look at verse 6, if you will. He says in 2 Corinthians 1:6, he says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." This is a kind of a funny sentence structure here, but we'll make sense of this. He says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Or, here's the other choice, "Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Let me restructure that for you. He says, whether we're afflicted or we're comforted, we're not the focal point, you are.
Amen.
Paul says, it's not about me, it's about the people I'm ministering to. Now, let me give you one of the secrets to ministry. Ministry is not what you get. Ministry is what you give. You will find that when you minister, there are some great benefits and some great blessings, but let me explain that a little differently. Ministry is about the people you minister to. I've seen some people, and they crave importance. They want to be seen as the Bible talks about this in one of the epistles that John wrote, they want to have the preeminence. That word preeminence means they want to be up front and be important. Folks, if that's why you want ministry, you are in the wrong line of work. We do not serve because of how people see us. It is irrelevant. In fact, it doesn't even work that way. But we serve because of what we can do for people. Amen? That's the point. What can you do for somebody? And you have a choice. Like I said this morning, you can choose not to. Peter could have said, I'm not going. Peter could have not even come to the place where God could use him. But he had been taught by Christ what ministry means, what you do for the other person, how you benefit them, how you minister the Holy Spirit to them, what you do for them, how what you give them. That's the way to have a successful ministry. And Paul says, it doesn't matter whether I'm suffering or whether I'm comfortable. Corinthians, you're the ones I'm doing it for. Amen? So often, if we're not careful, we can let it be too much about us. And then we can get disappointed because it didn't go the way we wanted it to. But if we'll let it be about the person we're ministering to, then our concern is not what happens to us, it's what happens to them. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what Paul's saying here. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, whether I'm afflicted or comforted, he said, it is for your consolation, it is for your salvation. All right, one more. Let's look at verse 7. He says, our hope of you is steadfast. He could say, I haven't given up on you. He just wrote them, 1 Corinthians. If there was anybody you'd be inclined to give up on, it's probably the Corinthians. They had everything under the sun wrong going on in their church. He says, I haven't given up on you. And by the way, don't give up on people. Amen? You say, there's no hope for so-and-so. I don't think God feels that way. And I don't think we should either. He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be of the consolation. In other words, God is going to console you. He's going to hold you together. He's going to comfort you. For you, he said, for we would not, verse 8, we would not, brethren, we don't want is a way we might say that. We wouldn't have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, that's an interesting passage. You have to ask yourself, what's he talking about? When was it? And the thing about it is, in Paul's life, there were so many occasions to where he could have died, you can't have a hard time picking one. But here's a good one. When he was in Galatia, he preached the gospel to them, and they stoned him and left him for dead. Now, what does that mean? That means they threw rocks at the guy until they were convinced he was dead, and then they walked away. Anybody been through that? And you know what Paul did? And we believe, some people believe, that God could have resurrected him. The Bible's not that specific. But what he did, he got up. And he didn't get up and say, that's the last straw, I quit. I've tried to help these people and all they did was try to kill me. I'm going to go do something else. Because it wasn't about Paul, it was about those people. And he came back there later. He says to the Corinthians, and by the way, you should know this, the Corinthian letters are some of the very first that Paul wrote, probably 55, 56 A.D., if you can put that in perspective, he would have been at the stoning of Stephen, which would have been shortly after Pentecost, which would be about 34, 35 A.D. So this letter is being written about 20 years after the ascension of Christ into heaven, a little more than that, and early in Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry goes on for another 15 years at least. But he writes these epistles, and look what he says here in verse 9. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why would God let you get to that place to where you're completely defenseless and, in fact, you think there's no more hope? Well, there's a reason for that in verse 9. So that, or that, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. It's just natural for people to want to trust in themselves. You say, well, God gave me this gift or this ability. I have the gift of gab. I can talk to people, or I have a good memory. I can remember lots of things about the Bible, or I've got a strong voice, or I don't know, whatever gifts God gave you. But folks, it doesn't hurt anything. In fact, it's quite beneficial to come to that place where you realize, I really don't have anything. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. And God can use that. Amen?
Amen.
Are you with me? You're awful quiet. I'm hoping for a little bit more feedback on that one. Maybe it's because I'm taking too much time here. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, eternal death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Has God ever delivered you? Somebody might say, well, Pastor, I never have been through that. If you're really, truly a servant of God, you will. Sorry to tell you, it's going to happen. I've told you this before, some of you. When I went into the ministry, the man told me, the first day he called me into his office, I sat down, it's my first day as an assistant pastor in a Baptist church. How old would I have been? Early 30s, somewhere in the early 30s. I can't remember now. How old am I? 62? Yeah, about 30 years old, 35 years old. Anyway, I sit down at this man's desk, across from his desk in his side chairs, and he says to me, okay, a couple of things. Number one, and the sequence here may be a little bit warped, but anyway, never be alone with a woman. Period. Not with a teenage girl, not with an adult. Never be alone with a woman. It's a good practice, amen?
Amen.
Keep you out of a lot of trouble. He had windows in his office in that church. In fact, every church I've been in except this one, I've had windows in my office. My office is too small for windows, but if I counsel somebody, it's a woman, there's going to be a woman present. The door is going to be open. There's going to be no way folks can make an accusation. Nothing can happen. Amen? That was number one. And then he said something else that I won't tell you that was kind of sad that he reminded me to do. And then he gave me some tasks, and I was off on my way. And I thought, that's it. And so about 5 or 6 years later, I said to him, why didn't you tell me how hard it was going to get? Why didn't you tell me what I was in for? He said, it wouldn't have done any good. He said, you probably wouldn't have believed me anyway. Folks, some things you just got to learn. God will teach you. Now, you might live a life that is not of service to God. I'm too busy to go reach out for souls. I'm too busy for visitation. I'm too busy to be faithful to church. I'm too busy for the bus ministry. I'm too busy for Sunday school. Too busy for VBS. If you're too busy to serve God, something's wrong. You might just say, you know, I've got lots of things I'm doing in my life, and so that's how I'm going to spend my life, and I don't really plan on serving God. You may live a life that in some regard seems to be a little more free of suffering, although, folks, storms come into everybody's life. But if you're a servant of God, there will be suffering. There will be persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the misconception I used to have is, well, it's going to probably come from the outside. Oh, no, it'll be a good church member that persecutes you. Trust me, it'll happen. There'll be times when you can't imagine how this could be. But you know what? When God gets you through that, and I remember when I got to Maryland, I think for about 2 years, I preached on deliverance. Not because I wanted it, but because I had experienced it, and it felt good. How do you think Daniel felt when they threw him the rope and pulled him out of the lion's den? How do you think the three Hebrew children felt when they walked out of the furnace unscathed? How do you think Joseph felt when they took him out of the prison and made him the second in command in Egypt? You know what I'm talking about. It feels good to be delivered.
Amen.
And then you can tell somebody, hey, God can deliver you. Amen? Can he?
Amen.
Of course he can. Do you have any faith? Well, if you have any faith, God's going to let that faith be tried. And that trying of your faith is more precious than silver and gold, the Bible says. I'm almost done. He delivered us from a great death. He doth deliver. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver. And in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Did you pray for the missionaries today? Well, we did. Amen? Amen. Will you pray for the missionaries tomorrow? You say, Pastor, I pray for missionaries all the time. I don't see what difference it makes. Let me show you what difference it makes. He says, you help together by prayer. Amen? Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
You don't have to see it then, do you? You're going to get to heaven and you're going to find out. Every prayer you ever prayed had some kind of an impact. If it was prayed in faith, nothing wavering. Amen? Pray for the missionaries. Say, wow, I sure like that Love Grove family. They're just good folks and they've got those children and they're in Ethiopia and it's got to be hard over there. Well, make a difference. Pray for them. In fact, let's just do a little something here. Everybody here, will you pray for the Love Groves this week? Raise your hand.
Amen.
Amen? You know, wouldn't surprise me. God may or may not do this. We'll see. Wouldn't surprise me if we get a message from them in a couple of weeks that says, wow, God really blessed us early in June. Well, why would God do that? Because a bunch of people prayed and helped. Amen? Now, do you pray for one another? Today, this week, there have been people in our church that have gone through suffering. You pray for them? You care about them? I'm awful busy, Pastor. Come on. You know, when you're hurting, do you want folks to pray for you? Or do you want them to say, well, we're too busy? Folks, we need to pray for each other. Amen?
Amen.
We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for those that we know that are hurting. We need to pray for those that hurt us. It's a good way to forgive people is to pray for them. Amen? We need to pray for folks that are serving and folks that need to serve, folks that are backslidden. You say, those people, they haven't been in church for a month. What's wrong with them? Well, we haven't been praying for them is one thing. I think God can do something about that. Amen? I got to finish. Here we go. One half a verse left. I'm almost done. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. In other words, Paul had been the recipient of a great gift, and he was also the giver of a great gift. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to step into eternity one of these days, and you're going to meet somebody that lived in Corinth in 60 AD. You know why they're going to be in heaven? Because of Paul's ministry. Now, here's a question. When you meet that person in heaven, can you introduce them to someone that's there because of your ministry?
Oh, that's good, Pastor. Amen.
I was too busy, Pastor. Mm. Folks, we're not too busy. We're too unconcerned. We got to care. Amen? That's what it's all about. Why was Paul willing to suffer? Because he knew it made a difference. And he kept on going, and he never quit. And he went to prison at one point, and he didn't quit. And ultimately, we believe he died a martyr's death, although the Bible doesn't record that. What did it take to stop Paul? The only thing that could stop Paul was death.
Amen.
You know what stops us? I'm too busy. Oh, I hate that phrase. We're not too busy. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.